Matthew chapter 2. We're going to talk to you today about the arrival of the Shepherd King, or we could subtitle it the Staff and the Scepter. Matthew chapter 2. And would you stand? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. I'm reading from the MEV today. And it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ should be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote: And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are no longer least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. May the Lord, yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah, if you didn't hear, the Mennonites that were being held as hostages were all set free, every single one of them. So praise the Lord for that. It was really a miracle. And I just saw Marvin there. I didn't see him earlier. So we're going to sing happy birthday to him, and then we're going to get to the message, all right? So let's sing happy birthday to Marvin.
To you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
You're welcome. Your face is as red as your shirt, but we won't. Praise the Lord. The word Advent, it refers to coming or arrival of someone or something, and it's connected, of course, with Christmas, with the arrival, the advent of our Savior Jesus Christ. So Christmas is about an arrival, and we could honestly and truly, without a doubt, say the most significant arrival in all of history. It's about the advent, it's about the coming of Jesus Christ. And there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, we see that the advent of Jesus is associated with him ruling. We're governing, ruling, kingship, and shepherding his people. So he has come to rule our lives and to shepherd our souls. He's the true shepherd. He's the true king. See, he is the true shepherd king. I just have a few points I'd like to mention about this today, but you see here that he came to rule, he came to shepherd his people. And what is the nature of this shepherd? Well, again, it's to be the shepherd king. Psalm 23, I've expressed this truth many times, but it's something that I never get tired of talking about. And I don't think that you would ever get tired of hearing it. But this is just an incredible thing that takes place in the scripture. Psalm 23 is in the middle of three messianic psalms. And each of these psalms shows a different work of Christ for us. They really present the whole gospel of grace. They really answer the three great questions in life. What about my past? What about my present? And what about my future? And Psalm 22 presents the Lord as Savior. That's where he comes to save us from our sins. This is Mount Calvary. And then Psalm 23, he comes and he is presented as the shepherd, of course. We all know Psalm 23. And then Psalm 24, he's presented as the sovereign. He is presented as the king who is coming back to this earth to rule. And so we have the Savior, we have the Shepherd, and we have the Sovereign. You have the cross, you have the crook, and you have the crown. You have the Good Shepherd in Psalm 22, the Great Shepherd in Psalm 23, the Chief or the Glorious Shepherd in Psalm 24. And it just so happens that Jesus is referred to as a shepherd three times in the New Testament. He's the Good Shepherd, he's the Great Shepherd, and he's the Glorious or the Chief Shepherd. In Psalm 22, he's the Good Shepherd because he died. He died for our sins. And we see that in John chapter 10 and verse 14. In Psalm 23, he's the Great Shepherd because he leads us through life. He shepherds us through life. He died for us, but now he lives for us. And then in Psalm 24, we find out that he, in all of his gloriousness and majesty, is coming to Mount Zion. And Peter talks about that. He talks about the Chief Shepherd, the Glorious Shepherd, returning for his sheep. And so in Psalm 22, we meet Jesus on Mount Calvary. In Psalm 24, we meet him on Mount Zion. But Psalm 23 is the valley between those two mountaintops, between Mount Calvary and Mount Zion, or heaven. It is God's triad of truth for all three tenses of our life, for our past, for our future, and where we are living right now. And so the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, we see Jesus as governor. We see Jesus as ruler. We see him as the king, but we also see him as a shepherd. It's really unique that these two things about him, these two characteristics about him, would come together. I mean, we would think that a shepherd is from a lowly class of people, and not to be compared to a king. But Jesus took on both forms. In the New Testament, we see him again in Matthew as the ruler, as the kingly shepherd. But also in the book of Revelation, we see him as the king on his throne. But what is he still doing? He's still shepherding his people. We have the crook and we have the crown, or we could say we have the staff and we have the scepter. Let me show it to you. In Revelation chapter 7, I'll read this passage. You want to turn there, that would be fine. Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to begin with verse 9, and we'll read on down through verse 17. And it says, "Then I looked, and there was a great multitude, which no one could count, from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' And then one of the elders asked me, 'Who are these clothed in white robes and where did they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' He said to me, 'These are those who came out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" So here is a massive group of Gentiles during the tribulation period who wind up before God's throne. They are clothed in white robes, which certainly speaks of purity, but I also think it speaks of a great victory, because victors in that day would put on white togas to celebrate their triumph. They have palm branches in their hands that again looks to triumph and victory. Palm branches were waved as a sign of freedom, as a sign of liberty. And they cry out with a loud voice. And again, notice that heaven is allowed. It's going to be a loud place. It's going to be a lot of excitement, a lot of praise going forth to the one that sits on the throne. And so they shout out, salvation belongs to our God. Because God is the author of salvation. And those in heaven, they know that. And so they cry out. They cry out to God. But the angels can't hold back, because the angels also join in. They just can't resist to join in this triumphal praise and worship. And then we have their identity given to us in verses 13 and 14. These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They're martyrs. Some believers will make it all the way through that tribulation period, but many won't. There will be believers and unbelievers on the earth when Jesus comes in the second advent, the second coming, which is the sheep-goat parable. But here we see that they have given their lives for Christ. They have been faithful unto death, and now they are before the throne of God. These are those who refuse to take the mark of the beast, and they wouldn't pledge allegiance to the Antichrist. And according to Revelation 20, they will be beheaded for their faith. But notice their robes have been washed. Salvation in the Bible is often referred to as a washing. For example, we have Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of rebirth or regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now we know, right, that only the blood of Jesus can wash away sins. Only the blood sacrifice of Christ can cleanse us of our sin. And without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. But we have scriptures like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And read it with me. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. A lot of great songs about that, right? And then this passage in Revelation closes with this great provision as God's glory covers them all. They are hungry no more. In other words, they were hungry on the earth. They were afflicted. You know, affliction is lasting, but it's not everlasting. Someday God's going to take away all of that affliction. And the last verse, verse 17, is the key verse for me in this whole chapter. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will, what's that word? Shepherd them, and he will lead them to springs of living water. Sounds a lot like Psalm 23 there. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I know there's a lot of heartache at this time of the year. I know some of you have lost loved ones recently. God wants to shepherd you now. He wants to shepherd you for all eternity. And even when we get to heaven in those afflictions, he's going to wipe those tears from our eyes. Well, where is the Lamb in all this? He is smack dab in the center of the throne, where he's always been. This message just kind of goes along with what we've been talking about, the throne room of God, the throne room of heaven anyway. And here is Jesus. He is in the center of everything. Because you understand that Jesus is the focus of heaven. And the Lamb who shed his blood is the shepherd. That great statement in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That psalm will ultimately find its fulfillment right here in Revelation chapter 7. Now, if people in heaven need the Lord to shepherd them, how much more do we on earth need Jesus to shepherd us? There's an old song, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. There's a story behind this psalm, not in the writing of it, but what took place several years after Ira Sankey sang that. He was a musician who traveled closely with Dwight L. Moody. On one occasion, Sankey sang this song, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, on a riverboat on the Detroit River. It was actually about this time of the year. It was around Christmas time, and the people were after him to sing. He wanted to sing some Christmas carols, but they wanted him to sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And so he relented and he sang that. But it was interesting because afterwards, one of the guests pulled him aside and asked if he had ever served as guard, on guard duty, on a particular night in a particular place. And Sankey, who had served in the Union Army, said that he had. The other man said that he served in the Confederate Army. But on the evening in question, he had stated that he was going to shoot a Union picket. When all of a sudden, that Union soldier began to sing, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." And he said, "I thought back to when my mom used to sing that song to me. And when that guard started singing that song so beautifully," he said, "I just could not pull the trigger and I could not shoot." And that guard that on duty that night was Ira Sankey. And he said, "When I heard you sing, I just could not shoot you." And then Sankey was able to lead that ex-Confederate soldier to salvation through Jesus Christ. But Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It might save our life if we are led by this great shepherd. The second thing I want to talk about this morning is the theme of Scripture. And this theme of God as a shepherd is found throughout the Old Testament and the New. Let's take a little look at Psalm 23, can we, this morning? I know that's not normally a Christmas passage, but as we look at Jesus coming to be a shepherd, I think it'll be a great benefit and blessing to us this morning. This psalm has been called the Psalm of Psalms. It's been called the Pearl of the Psalms, and I think it's true because really this is a psalm for all of life. It's a very personal and intimate psalm, and so it's become universal. It's comforted many hearts. It's dried many tears. It's bandaged many wounds. It's smoothed many roads. It gives courage to the living. It gives comfort to the dying. The words of this psalm are probably among the first that we learn as children and the last that we say during the closing hours of life. And so this psalm is a psalm for all of life. In fact, it begins with the Lord and it ends with the words, "The Lord forever." So it's a psalm for the bookends of life. It's the Lord in the beginning and it's the Lord forever. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So Dr. William Jones was a pastor, and he had an elderly black woman in his church, and he asked her one time how she was doing. And she said, "I'm somewhere between thank you, Jesus, and Lord have mercy." And some of you might be there today. Some of you might be saying, "Thank you, Jesus," and some others might be saying, "Lord have mercy," and probably most of us are in the middle somewhere. So wherever we are in life, this psalm is for us. And you realize David wrote this psalm over 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Christ. And so this psalm is 3,000 years old. But look at its popularity yet today, because it's as contemporary as anything else we could ever read. But he's writing it from the perspective of a man who is a shepherd, but more so from the perspective of a sheep who is being cared for by a shepherd. And I think he wrote it later in life because he said that he's been restored. He said, "He restores my soul." He's lived long enough to make some enemies. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He's been through the deep, dark valleys of life. So I think David wrote this psalm near the end of his life to tell others how the Lord shepherded him all the days of his life. But you notice that it's in the present tense. He lives in the present. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. He leads me. He prepares for me. He makes me lie down in green pastures." David also, interestingly, refers to God 13 times in this psalm, and he refers to himself 17 times. This shows the intimacy in the interaction between the shepherd and his sheep. It's the shepherd that makes all the difference. And by the way, the Lord wants to be your shepherd, and he wants to have this intimate relationship with you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to lead you. He wants you to realize that he is a present shepherd. He is a shepherd for every day. And that he can make a difference in your life as you follow him. And then continuing the theme of God as shepherd, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. God is a shepherd to his people. God is shepherding his people from Genesis through Revelation, from the beginning to the end. And Jacob said in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15, and it says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day. By the way, the word fed is shepherd. So it really could read like this. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, has been my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Can you say that this morning? The Lord is my shepherd. In 6 verses, there are 28 personal pronouns. 25% is filled with personal pronouns. And the most important thing for us in all of that is my. Because he doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. Millions of people know Jesus as a shepherd. They know he's a shepherd. They know Psalm 23. They quote Psalm 23. And whenever I do a funeral for people and there's relatives there that I don't know, I'll use Psalm 23 because everybody's familiar with that. They know the Lord is a shepherd. But it's another thing to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. The psalm is not for everybody. It belongs only to those who belong to the shepherd. And Martin Luther said that the heart of Christianity is seen in its personal pronouns. That is certainly true here. If the Lord is your shepherd, then he will meet your needs. In fact, there are two things that we want, really, when it comes down to it. We all want sufficiency, and we all want security. And so verse 1, I shall not want. There's my sufficiency. And verse 4, I shall not fear. There is my security. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not fear. There's a parents of a boy in Scotland, died when he was very young. And as he had no one to care for him, he went to live with his aged grandfather, who was a shepherd. His grandfather lived near the Scottish Highlands with its rugged rocks and high hills. And when the grandfather asked the boy to watch over his little flock of sheep, the boy would gaze at the rugged hills with admiration. This helped him to forget the sorrow he had felt when his parents had died. His grandfather was a fine Christian man who told him stories in the Bible, especially the stories about the shepherds, how Moses and David had been shepherds. And the young boy would sit in front of the fire at night and listen with great interest to these stories. But the grandfather was careful to tell him about the best of all shepherds, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd in the Bible. And he told him how the good shepherd loved his sheep so much that he even died to save them. The good shepherd would never let anything harm them or take his sheep away from him. The boy had never learned to read, and so the grandfather taught him in a simple way to remember 5 lovely words about the good shepherd from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He took the boy's left hand, and as he said each word, he would point to one of his fingers. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And by that, the way the boy could remember that the Lord was his shepherd. And he noticed that the boy was especially fond of the 4th finger where it said, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the boy would hold that finger very tightly as he said it. And as the boy grew a little older, he was able to take the sheep out by himself to the highlands to find pasture. One afternoon, the old man became very worried. The weather was very cold. It had been snowing for some time, and now the sky was becoming darker and darker. And he saw the snowstorm was already turning into a blizzard. And quickly he put on his coat and hat and raced out of the house, started toward the highlands. However, the fierce winds and blinding snow made it impossible. He would soon lose all sense of direction, and also his old body, old and weary body, was unable to go any further. With a heavy heart, the old man returned to his little cottage and slumped down on the chair in front of the fire. Nothing could be done until the blizzard stopped. He prayed to God to watch over the lad and to care for him. He thought of the things he had tried to teach him, and he hoped that he would not forget them. But the old man spent a long and restless night sitting in his chair. The next morning, the snow had stopped and the sun began to shine, so the old man wasted no time. He knew the path through the highlands and thought that he knew where the lad would be sheltering. He forced his weary legs to go as fast as he could through the thick snow. At last, he came to where he had often told the lad to shelter if he ever needed to. He called as loudly as he could, but there was no reply. Suddenly, in the distance, he saw a mound in the snow. His heart sank as he raced toward it. Desperately, he pushed the snow away, and there he saw the little shepherd that had frozen to death. The old man wept sadly as he looked at the frozen body. But finally, the old man continued to brush away the snow from the frozen body. And then he noticed that the lad's hands were clasped in a strange way. His right hand was gripping the fourth finger of the left hand. And the old man remembered how he had taught him to say, "The Lord is my shepherd," using one finger for each word. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he had remembered the way the boy would hang on to that fourth finger, the my finger. And he lifted up his hands and he thanked God that the little lad had known the good shepherd was his shepherd. There was no doubt that that is the finger that he was gripping to. When we are placed in a life and death situation, would we know the Lord enough to say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? We go all the way back to Revelation chapter 7. Here's a group of people that are suffering incredible affliction, but they knew that the Lord was their shepherd. And that made all the difference. That made all the difference in their life. And here we have the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and it says that he will shepherd them, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we see the ultimate fulfillment in all of this, in this shepherding in Revelation chapter 22, in verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On each side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Listen, "There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Night shall be no more. They need no lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." What I'm trying to tell you today, church, is that the nature of God is a shepherding nature. Even though he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though he will sit on his throne and he will rule the universe, he will still shepherd his people. He will shepherd you for all of eternity. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You have nothing that you will lack, because he provides it all for you. Just bear with me, I'm almost done. The last two points are real quick. We have the invitation of the Spirit here. In verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who is thirsty, let him who desires take of the water of life freely. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me to eternal waters. This is the final invitation in the Bible. Really, I see two invitations here. Their first one is a request by the Spirit and the church, the bride. Now, how fitting it is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writers of Scripture, would end here with an invitation to come to Christ. He's inspired every chapter, every verse, every word. And by the way, this is the only recorded prayer of the Holy Spirit we have in the Bible. And what is his prayer? It is to come. It is for Jesus to come. The Spirit and the bride are asking Jesus to come. Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly. That's what he said earlier. And the Spirit and the bride say, then come. And every time we hear this book read and every time we hear it, we should join the Holy Spirit in asking Jesus to come. But there's also an invitation from the shepherd himself. Because that's what I believe. At the end of verse 17, should be in red. So it says, let him who hears say, come. But let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life freely. This second request or invitation is made by the great shepherd himself. It's made by Jesus himself. He is requesting the world to come to him. What is the one condition that you have to come and find salvation in Jesus? You have to be thirsty, right? You have to admit that. People everywhere today are dying of spiritual thirst. And they are searching in all kinds of places to have that thirst quenched. So they drink from the polluted wells of this world. They drink from wells that can never satisfy. But the only person who can quench this raging thirst of the soul is Jesus Christ himself. I mean, what did Jesus say when he walked upon this earth? What did he say in John chapter 6 in verse 35? He said to his disciples, to his followers, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and who believes in me shall never thirst. And in verse 7, he says, all whom the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will never cast out. Whoever thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You remember the fifth saying of Jesus on the cross? On the cross, he said, I thirst. You think about this, the river of life suffered raging thirst on the cross so that you and I would never have to thirst again. He is the good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. He is the great shepherd who is leading you through the valley today. And he is the chief shepherd who is coming back for his people. And although he sits on the throne, he will shepherd you for all of eternity. If you need a shepherd then, how much more do you need a shepherd today? And Jesus said, one of the reasons that I am going to be born is so that I can shepherd my people. And if you're here today and you don't know the shepherd, I want to invite you to go to Mount Calvary, where you can experience the good shepherd who died for you and gave his life that you might live. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? Can you honestly say the Lord is my shepherd? I'm not saying that, do you agree that the Lord is a shepherd? I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, can you say the Lord is my shepherd? That I've received him into my life, that he has forgiven me of my sins Psalm 22, so that he can lead me and shepherd me in this life, Psalm 23. And so you can look forward to the day when Jesus will come and take you into his presence, Psalm 24. But if you cannot say today that Jesus is your shepherd, that you don't have this personal relationship that we've talked about this morning, this very intimate relationship that Psalm 23 talks about, you can have it. Jesus has done what he has to do. And what's left for you is simply to respond and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and have a relationship with you where he can shepherd you. He'll lead you beside still waters. He'll restore your soul this morning. He'll take care of your needs. That's what he wants to do. He wants to be your shepherd. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? Say, Pastor, would you just pray for me today? I cannot honestly say the Lord is my shepherd, but I'd like to be able to say that today. I really need somebody to shepherd me in this life. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ that I have not had before. I need a personal one. I know about him. I've got this mental knowledge of him. But I need to receive him into my heart today. Anybody, could you just raise your hand up and down? Christian, is there a need in your life? Could you just tell the Lord, Lord, I need some shepherding in this area. I know you are a faithful shepherd, and I'm trusting you to meet this need this morning. And just place it there with him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Father, we thank you today for revealing to us the shepherd nature of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you were born into this world, that you came into this world to shepherd us, to be our Savior, but also to be our God, our King, our Lord. There's all of these aspects about you, Lord. You are so dimensional. And we're going to spend an eternity learning about the incredible person that you are. Until then, Lord, I pray that you would just shepherd your people, meet their needs that are here. Lord, you know what they are. We commit each one to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could you stand? We are going to attempt to sing this song, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. I didn't realize, Josh didn't know that as I thought he as well as I thought he probably did. So we're going to just give this a try this morning. Can we do that? How many of you know this song? Not very many of you. Wow. I'm just kind of surprised. We're just going to sing the first verse, I believe. Yeah.
Thou hast bought us thy way.
It is a beautiful song. So Wednesday night, I was at the Awana thing, and Molly had these crowns here. And I had mentioned to Brittany, that would be kind of cool to hand out with Sunday with the message today. And she got them for me. And so kind of take one today when you grab your communion as a reminder that Jesus is your King, but he's also your shepherd. And I'll just open these up, and we're going to move to communion. So if the men who are going to help us with communion would come up here at this time, and let's just kind of let's move the tray over to this table over to the middle as well. The gluten-free crackers are here. I think you know the drill. Come down the outer aisles, get your emblems, and then back to the center aisles to your seat. Wait till everybody has been served, and we will partake together. If you're visiting here, you don't need to be a member of the church. The only thing that we ask is that you receive Christ as your Savior, and then we invite you to come and partake with us. All right, you can come. Did everyone get served? Did everybody get missed? You raise your hand, we can get you one. It's just real fitting to be able to have communion today when we think about the birth of Jesus, because we really can't think about his birth without thinking of his death. The reason he came was to die. He was born to die. I mean, if he had just lived and lived a sinless life, it wouldn't have done us any good. He had to die on the cross for our sins. And then he rose again, of course, the third day to show that God accepted his sacrifice. And now he lives forever, as I said, to shepherd us. But another one of his ministries is to pray for us, to pray for you, to intercede on our behalf. I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul had this revealed to him. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The famous night of his birth, and then the famous night of his betrayal. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, I thank you today that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son. That whoever would believe, put their trust in him and what he has done, should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the everlasting life within us. Thank you for the everlasting water, cleansing that you have given us as you lead us beside the still waters. Thank you for today for bearing in your body my sin, or on your body my sin, and the sins of those here today. And Lord, we accept that sacrifice. And you said, for as many as received you, to them you give the right to be called the children of God. Thank you for that privilege today. What a gift forgiveness is. What a gift eternal life is. What a gift you are. As Paul says, you are the indescribable gift. And we bless you in your name. Amen. Shall we partake of the cracker, which represents our Lord's broken body? And then the scripture goes on, in the same manner he took the cup after he had supped, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Pastor Josh, would you ask the blessing upon this cup today?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our shepherd and for meeting our provisions each and every day. And as we think about our provisions, just knowing what it cost you, that you gave your body to be our bread. You poured out your blood to bring us forgiveness of sins and to quench that thirst in our hearts. So it cost you everything, and we are so grateful for that. And
yes, Lord.
Just thank you, Jesus. Accept your gift, and we offer ours in return to you of our hearts. in our lives. And may you just become more real to us today than you've ever been before. Fill us new and fresh and cleanse us with your blood, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cleansing agent in your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated, and if you would like to pass the cups to the center, the men will pick them up. And if you need to leave, but I would encourage you to stay for a couple more minutes. We have a couple of testimonies. First of all, Alan's going to come and share an update on John. I know many of you have been praying for him and been asking what's up with him. And so I'd like to do this as you leave today. If you didn't get a crown, please feel free to come up and get one. There's some left here.